Praise the Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Brother Ernest is there. Everybody else is there now. Okay, here we go. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1 and read down to about verse number 8 and give you the message the Lord has put on our heart tonight. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let me end off reading there, and I've been looking in these verses, and really what we're seeing, I believe, what God would have us to see in these verses, these first 8 verses of chapter 2, what we're doing is we're gleaning from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he is reminding and emphasizing to this church that he's writing to of the way he handled his ministry and he carried himself in his ministry when he was there. All this fighting is going on, this contention has been in the church because of their carnality. And because of that team spirit and the things, just the frivolous things that they're, you know, that they're contentious over and the things that they're emphasizing. And he's emphasizing really the right things. He's getting their focus back on the main thing and helping them to understand really what's important in ministry. And I think as we look at Paul's ministry here and the things that he's emphasizing, what it'll help us to do, just like I preach Sunday night, is know how to serve the Lord successfully, how to have a successful ministry. And all of us have a ministry. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. He was just that, an apostle and a ministry and a missionary. So that was his ministry. He was a preacher and a missionary and a man that God used. And God has called me to preach and called me to pastor. And that's my ministry. And that may not be your ministry, but you have a ministry. God has got something for you to do. And you want to be successful at that, don't you? Now, what the church at Corinth is fighting over is what's really leading to their fighting and that contention is what Paul did within these verses, and that is worldly wisdom. They are using worldly wisdom. As a matter of fact, as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find that Paul tends to deal with wisdom and worldly or earthly wisdom a pretty good bit because generally that is what carnality leads to. Carnality drives worldly wisdom. And that's really just what we see in that whole team spirit. Everybody's got their favorite preacher. That's worldly wisdom driving that. That, you know, my preacher's better than any other preacher, and I'm more right than everybody else is, and you know, all that. And so, really, that's what is kind of being combated here. God is combating worldly wisdom and carnality, and the two work together. And that's what we're gleaning from his ministry, and we're seeing really how to be successful in ministry and how you and I can all be successful in whatever ministry we are, because even though we may not be a missionary or an apostle, and sweeping the floor, and that's all you can do. And by the way, if that is all you can do, and if that is what God has called you to do, that's great. Amen. That's your ministry. That's what God's. So do it to the best of your ability, and do can for the glory of God, but do it God's way. And you can apply all these principles, these truths, to any ministry, even if it's that ministry. You want to be successful in the ministry that you're looking at. So that's what we saw kind of in the first, I guess, five verses, verse 1 through 5. But I want to zone in tonight on verse 6, 7, and 8. And what is dealt with in these verses is the message of the ministry. The message of the ministry. And what we see in this message is what really is real, true wisdom. There's man's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and there's God's wisdom. And the two are kind of at odds one with another. And what God does through Paul here is separate the two and help us to understand the difference of the two. And to realize that our message, the message of our ministry, what we preach and what we live is a very different message than the message of this world. Now, everything you do, everything you say, even if you're not a preacher, your life is a message. And your testimony is a message. And so we want to look at the message of our ministry. What do we want our lives and our testimonies and everything we do and everything we say? What do we want that message to be to the world around us? And we learn that true ministry discredits two things. First of all, it discredits the world's methods. That's what we saw in the first five verses. Listen, the world would look at Paul's ministry and see deficiency. He was, he served in weakness and fear and much trembling. And he was never a dynamic preacher, or at least he never set out to be a dynamic preacher. He never set out to have a big following. He never set out to be, Mr. Big Time. And the world would say, man, that's the opposite. If you're not, if you're not shooting for the moon and attempting to be the best and the big shot, then that's what's even worth doing? Because, the world's mentality is always about making a name for itself. Isn't that right? And that's certainly the mentality of immature Christianity too. Then this church was certainly an immature church, and Paul told them, are ye not carnal? I could not write unto you as a spiritual, but as unto carnal, because they are babes in Christ. And that's an immature mentality where it's all about me. Isn't that right? Babies are all about themselves. And so that's the way the world and carnality and immaturity looks at ministries, that it's all about me. And if I don't have a spotlight, then I'm not being successful. When God says something totally different, His methods are totally different, and God's methods discredit the world's methods. But not only does it discredit the world's methods, but it also discredits the world's message. Now, the world's message is God's message, God's wisdom is the exact opposite of the world's wisdom. The two are not even the same, and God measures success totally different from the rest of the world, from the way this world system does. And there's two things I believe God shows us here about the message of our ministries. The first thing we see is in the first few verses, we see the intelligence of this message. Now, in discrediting the world's wisdom, what God is saying through Paul, He's not saying that our message makes sense. I mean, if you look in verse number 6, He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." He's not saying that our message is not practical and it doesn't make sense to this world and it doesn't make sense. In fact, what is being said here is the exact opposite of that. And that is that this is God's wisdom, and the wisdom of the Word of God, the things of God, is the highest wisdom. Any wisdom or anything you would seek to know is actually a step down or a step back from the wisdom of God. And that's what he's saying here. And it's so high. The wisdom of God is so high is that it's the wisdom of God. Am I not on, brother? I am on. Yeah, okay. The wisdom of God is the highest wisdom, and it's so high that man on his own cannot see it. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's talking about, is that man by himself, without the guiding hand of God, cannot even understand, cannot comprehend God's wisdom and the things of God. He said in verse 1, the testimony of God. Man can't comprehend it. And in verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That word perfect speaks of those, it deals with those whose heart is wholly and sincerely devoted to the Lord. You think about over in Genesis chapter 7, I think it was. Turn over there, Genesis chapter 7. I hope I've got that right. I believe it's Genesis 7. No, that's not it. Maybe it's Genesis 17. Let me see here. Genesis 17, verse number 1. It says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine." Let me just hit pause for a second. You're never too old to start doing something for God. Amen. He was 99 years old. It says, "When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham," or Abram, "and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, we know that no man on earth can be perfectly sinless, and so that's not what God's talking about. But he's talking about his heart being holy and sincerely devoted to him. And in the Christian life, when the Word of God talks about perfect, talks about being mature and complete and fulfilled, not being sinless, but being complete and mature. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those whose heart is holy and sincerely devoted to the Lord and complete and mature. And see, believers recognize the wisdom of the Word. However, unbelievers do not. That's why he said that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, because unbelievers, they do not understand and cannot understand the wisdom of God. As a matter of fact, look about, if you're back in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's foolishness unto them. Listen, the world cannot perceive the wisdom of God. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." You know, the wisdom of God far exceeds any wisdom of this world. He talks about the wisdom of this world, and then he talks about the princes of this world. You know, this is why the Word of God and what the Bible says ought to mean more to us than what any president says or any expert says or anything like that. Listen, that's why this back, you know, the whole 2020 deal and the whole coronavirus thing, I said the whole time, listen, people were saying it was destroying the church. It was not destroying the church. It was exposing the church. It was showing where the church really has been all along. It showed that people are really not in their Bible, and people don't really believe the Bible more than they believe anything else. They don't really believe God more than they believe, they don't believe God as much as they say they do or claim that they do. Because listen, he said, listen, we believe and we speak God's wisdom more than this world's wisdom, more than the princes of this world's wisdom. Who are those princes of this world? That is anyone with any authority in this world. Anyone with any authority, that's a prince, a magistrate, anyone with any authority. It doesn't necessarily have to be an elected official. It doesn't necessarily have to be a king. It can be a celebrity. It can be a ball player. It can be anything like that, because those are the people who have authority in this world, amazingly. I don't know why that is, but it is. People will listen to what Tom Cruise thinks about something before they'll listen to what a preacher says about something. Just because they're a celebrity, because they have a celebrity status. They are the princes of this world. And the world flocks to people with celebrity and fame and money, and they listen to those. And Paul says, listen, we don't listen to those people, and we don't speak what they say, and we don't agree with what they say, and we don't spread their message. Listen, we believe and stand with the wisdom of God before anything this world says. Amen? That's what he says. Because the world and world leaders' wisdom, you know, it should not even compare to the Word of God in our minds. I'm not talking about being belligerent and, being, you know, in your face and intentionally, you know, being, you know, combative and going against everything. You know, we ought to strive to live peaceably with all men. The Bible talks about that if we can. But listen, whenever it comes down to it, if the Bible says one thing and the world and the princes of the world are saying something different, we go with this Bible every single time. That is the message of the ministry. Amen? That's our message. That's what we live by. That's what we stand on. In fact, he said that the world and the princes of the world, says their message, their wisdom, it's going to come to naught. That phrase, come to naught. You know what that means? It literally means, that means entirely useless. The phrase means entirely useless, or idle. It doesn't mean anything. It will fall. It will fail. And so the wisdom in this world, and by the way, this world and the princes of this world will tell you how to do everything if you let them. They will influence you in every. There's not an area of your life that the devil doesn't want to allow this world and your flesh to influence you and counsel you in. Listen, this world will tell you how to raise your kids. This world will tell you how to have a marriage. This world will tell you, you know, the type of employee to be. This world will tell you how faithful or unfaithful to be to church. This world will tell you how to spend your money. I'm telling you, the world's got wisdom in every area of life, but the world's wisdom is always backwards from God's wisdom. And their wisdom will come to naught every time. Isn't that right? And the world's wisdom, the Bible says, is entirely useless. Now the devil and the world itself has done such a great job of dressing it up. And giving it all the pomp and circumstance. I mean, dressing up the celebrities and dressing up the princes and making them look like and appear to be someone that you want to listen to. But God says their wisdom is going to come to naught. And by the way, their wisdom is entirely useless, especially in the area of what's going to help man's soul. Especially in that area. And so, all those practical things, but more importantly, the spiritual things. I tell you, this world will influence you, and this world's wisdom will guide you and counsel you into losing everything. Isn't that right? That's what he said, come to naught. Come to naught. That is, you follow that wisdom, you'll come to naught. Amen? And he goes on to say, look in verse number 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God. Amen? We speak the wisdom of God. But he says we speak it in a mystery. And then he says, even the hidden wisdom. Now, what's all that mean? What's all this spooky mystery stuff? What's being said here is that our message is not revealed to those who will not believe. That's what it boils down to. We speak the wisdom of God, and we speak it in a mystery. Now, a mystery, and I think we've been through this several times, but a mystery, in the word mystery in the Bible doesn't exactly have the same meaning as what it's got today. It's not something weird and spooky and mysterious and gloomy. It's not a detective movie. It's nothing like that. The word mystery in the Bible simply means something that has not been revealed yet. Something unknown, something that's either is going to or has been revealed and made known. Something that people didn't know and now they do know. It was a mystery. And that's what he's talking about here. Those that believe, God allows you to know the truth. Those that do not believe, it is a mystery. That's why whenever people don't understand the Bible, lost people say, they just can't see it. And they just don't understand it, and they misinterpret all these things. Listen, I believe with all my heart that they believe what they think with all their heart. I believe a lot of people are misguided, and they're genuinely misguided because they will not believe the truth and receive the truth. And so it's all a mystery. The wisdom of God and the Word of God is a mystery. It's hidden wisdom to them. See, the gospel was a concealed message all along. And it was a concealed message until fully revealed by God. Do you realize that? You realize that even many of the saints and the prophets in the Old Testament that wrote the things that God told them to write, they didn't even understand what they were writing. They didn't fully grasp what God was talking about. As a matter of fact, even right up until just before Jesus went to Calvary, His own disciples didn't even know what He was talking about. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Peter said? Peter said, I'll go with you to the end. I'll fight for you, And then even when they came to arrest the Lord, to take Him to trial, that the will of God, the will of the Father might be fulfilled. There Peter is, pulling his sword out, You're not taking him. He's cutting people's ears off. Because they did not understand what He was talking about. All the way up to the very end, till the brink of Calvary, they thought He was talking about a literal, physical, earthly kingdom and all those things. And I just simply said that to say this, that it was a mystery. They didn't know. And the prophets wrote what God told them to write. But they didn't grasp the gospel message. They didn't know what the fulfillment of all that was going to be. And that just lets us know and reminds us that we are living in the greatest age it's ever been. Listen, you couldn't get in a better spiritual time, a better spiritual day to live in than this day. And you know, all the preaching is dark preaching now because we're so close to the end. But it all ought to be light preaching now because we're so close to the end. Amen. Listen, I tell you, we ought to be encouraged and be fired up for the glory of God, because yes, iniquity is abounding, and yes, we're in the great apostasy, and yes, there's a great falling away, and yes, all these things are happening, but praise God, listen, we have the mystery revealed to us. We've seen the fulfillment of the gospel and experienced it in our own life, and we see the ends coming near. All the things that Jesus said are happening and unfolding right before our eyes. This is the greatest day we could ever live in. We're living in a day right now and experiencing things and knowing things that even the angels wish they knew. You realize that? We're living in a day and living in an age that the prophets of old wish they could have lived in. We know things that they wish they could have known. Amen? And that's the day we're in, because it was a mystery, but now it is revealed, talking about the gospel. But you know, so are all the truths of the Word of God. He said, you know, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And because they are lost and because they will not believe, the whole Word of God is a mystery to them, unrevealed. I mean, don't you remember whenever you got saved and for the first time in your life, the Word of God meant something to you? For the first time, you could read your Bible and get something out of it. For the first time in your life, you could go to church and hear preaching, and it actually seemed to apply to you, and it actually seemed to do something for you, and you weren't just sitting there waiting to get out, and you weren't just sitting there thinking about what you were going to do when you got out of church, and you couldn't wait for the preacher to quit. But for the first time in your life, God was taking that Word and driving it into your heart and putting you in that Bible and saying, this is what I did for you. And He was helping you and convicting you and directing you. He was doing something in you because the Word of God was revealed. The mystery was made known unto you. Amen. Things that the world just simply cannot see. It is unrevealed to unbelievers. Verse number 7. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. But then he says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, the gospel was planned before the creation of the world. Don't ever think that the gospel was an afterthought. That man sinned and messed up, and so God, you know, He was sweating and didn't know what He was going to do and trying to figure all this out and sort of. So then He made the plan. Oh no, the plan was in place. He knew what was going to happen, and all this was set up before the foundations of the world was laid. This was God's plan A. Amen? And the whole intent for it all was for our glory. That is, our benefit. God is doing it for us, and God will do it for others. God will do it for anyone who is lost. You know, that's the biggest lie of the devil. The biggest lie of the devil is that God is not wanting to be good to you. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. But you know, he's also the accuser of God too. He accuses us to God and accuses God to us. Isn't that what he did from the very beginning? Isn't that what he did to Eve in the garden? God's holding back on you. He knows that if you partake of that fruit, you'll be as a God and you'll know good and evil. And so he appealed to her pride. He appealed to just what he knew appealed to him. So he knows. He knows, because the same thing got him that would get you and me. Pride. That's what he wanted to, was to be as a God, you know. That's right. And so knowing that about himself, that's where he got her. He said, listen, you'll be as a God, and God knows that, and he doesn't want that for you. God's holding out on you. Isn't that right? And twisted what God said. Because God's message to Adam and Eve was this: you can partake of any tree in the garden except for this one. But the message that Eve heard from Satan, when Satan started sowing seeds of doubt into her heart, was, God's holding out. We can't have of all these trees. See, she couldn't see the forest because of the tree. Got our focus on the one thing. And so the flesh and the devil in this world is accusing God to you and accusing God. And don't you remember that's how it was when you were lost too? And you knew you needed to be saved, and you knew you needed something in your life, and you knew you needed to be born again, but your flesh and the devil's telling you the whole time that if you get saved, you're going to have to give up this, and you're going to have to give up that, and God's going to take this away from you, and God's going to make you so miserable. And that's the way it dresses the Christian life up. Like, man, the Christian life is going to be so miserable, and God's going to take all stuff away. And the flesh cannot see outside of the Spirit of God helping us to see that that salvation really is for our benefit. It's for our blessing. It's for our glory. And listen, the real truth that man begins to understand when he gets saved is that, man, there really is something good about being saved. There it really is. This really is the best life you could ever live. It really is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Listen, God has done this for us, not to take anything away from us, but to give us life more abundant, the more abundant life. Amen. And that is the message of our ministry, is that the greatest life you could ever live is the one lived for Jesus. And you know, everything we say, everything we do, everything about us ought to preach that message. As backwards as everything God has called us to do and to be, as backwards as it is from the world's wisdom, it ought to preach that message. God's wisdom. And so we see the intelligence of the message. I hope this is making sense. Praise God. It's making sense in my mind, but praise God. The second thing we see here, not just the intelligence of the message, and this sounds like a paradox, but we all see the ignorance of the message. He deals with the intelligence of the message. It's far more intelligent than man could ever be on his own. But then he deals with the ignorance of the message. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, as great as the message is, as great as the gospel is, that you can be saved from your sins, and it was all done with the purpose in mind was for our glory, our benefit. As great as that message is, most people are inexcusably ignorant. And the reason they're ignorant is because they will not believe. They will not believe. In verse 8, he said, again, which none of the princes of this world knew. Do you know that celebrities and the authorities of this world, most don't know God's wisdom? The vast majority of them, they don't know and will never know the wisdom of God. And they didn't know in the Lord's day, they didn't know when this was written. And some things never change because they still don't know now. They'll never know. You know, few people in high positions know anything about God's wisdom. Now, they may talk religion, and they may, you know, talk a good talk. They may try to impress with their religious knowledge. But anytime they try to impress with their religious knowledge, all they wind up doing is actually exposing their ignorance of the things of God. The real things of God. Isn't that right? You know, we even see a lot of examples of that in all through scriptures. I mean, what about the woman at the well? When Jesus came and the conversation started getting a little spiritual, well, she's trying to turn the spiritual, you know, turn all that on, you know, to impress Him. You know, whenever He started calling her out on her sin, well, suddenly she wanted Him to think, well, I'm spiritual too, you know. I mean, just like everybody today, you know. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, nobody's perfect, but I'm spiritual too, you know. Isn't that the way people are? You know, and started to turn on the religion. She started talking about that, you know, up there where they worshiped and all, and Jacob's well, and where it all came from, and all. And she started talking real religious to Him. What about the Pharisees? The Pharisees are a great example. They always thought they were smarter than God. They were constantly going to God, trying to back Him into a corner and twist Him up with their questions and their knowledge of the law. They thought they were smarter than God. They thought they could pull one over on God. They always thought that. And what they always wound up doing without fail was exposing themselves as frauds and as ignorant of true wisdom. The Bible talks about those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The sad truth of it all is that they're sadly ignorant of religious things and of the most important matters in life. Because those are the most important matters of life. You know, it doesn't matter how much money anybody knows how to make, and a lot of people know how to make a lot of money. A lot of people know how to, you know, deal with people and work with people and all those things. People, they know that, but if they don't know God, they don't know anything. And the same applies for you and for me. You know, God will, the world will try to distract God's people into getting us off into knowing things that don't matter. And we see that exact example right here in 1 Corinthians, because that's exactly what was going on in this church. They knew all the preachers, and they knew all their messages, and they had their favorite this and their favorite that. But boy, they were pretty unlearned in the true wisdom of things that really mattered in life. And that temptation is certainly there for all of us. Verse number 8 again, he says, "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You know, it's amazing the things that can be done by simply not knowing truth or simply ignoring truth, being ignorant of truth. You know, not knowing the right things might just cost you everything. And that's why it's so important to study your Bible. As a saved person, that's why it's so important. And that's why it's so important for lost people to strive, you know, to know God. And by the way, there is a striving involved to getting to truth. I mean, I know that the Lord makes Himself known, and that's all grace, and that's the mercy. A man couldn't come to it on his own. I understand all that, but there is a striving for truth. Listen, whenever that guy, he told the parable of the guy going and buying that field, the pearl of great price, you know, he sold everything he had that he might obtain that precious thing, and that precious thing deals with truth. I tell you, the truth is precious, and the truth will cost you, and the truth is something you must strive to know and to have. Amen. And there's striving involved, but ignoring and not knowing, that's why it's important to strive, because ignoring and not knowing may cost you more than you realize it will. Say, "Oh, it'll never cost me that much." Well, it costs a lot of people in the Word of God a lot of things. Turn over to Judges chapter 2. I want to show you a few verses over here. Show you what happened to Israel in Judges chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." And so that means that there was a whole generation that died, passed off the scene. That's what they're talking about. They're gathered unto the fathers. He says, "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger." So they provoked the Lord to anger with what they did. It says, "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." I tell you, the downfall of Israel was a generation that knew God, passed off the scene, and there came another generation that did not know God. And what they didn't know cost them everything. And they kindled the anger of God and brought on themselves the judgment of God because of what they did not know. What they didn't know. You remember Egypt. Joseph was sent down to Egypt, and Egypt was tremendously prosperous and blessed because of Joseph. Isn't that right? As a matter of fact, the presence of Joseph and God's hand on Joseph in the nation of Israel, Joseph being raised to power, second in command in Egypt, all of that, just the presence of that one man and the hand of God on him is what caused, that single thing is what caused Egypt to rise to the status of a superpower in the world. It's one of the main factors. Because, listen, after that famine that God sent, listen, Egypt owned about everything. About everybody was paying tribute to Egypt, to Pharaoh. I mean, because they had to. Egypt was the only place that had food. And so Egypt was tremendously blessed and prosperous. But do you want to know what the downfall of Egypt was? There rose up a generation that knew not Joseph. They didn't know him. They didn't remember him. There rose a king in Egypt that did not know Joseph. Joseph passed off the scene, he died, and there came a king after him. He never knew Joseph. Joseph wasn't anything to him. Joseph hadn't done anything for him. He didn't know him. Who's Joseph a picture of in the Old Testament? Picture of Christ. Picture of Jesus. And tell you what that is. That's a picture of somebody not knowing God, not knowing the power of God, not knowing the works of God. And it cost Egypt because of what they did not know. Listen, because of one king, because of one Pharaoh that was raised up that didn't know Joseph, think about all them plagues that came. Think about all those people that died. Think about how much it cost Egypt in their economy, slaying all their livestock and all that stuff, and destroying all their fields and all their crops. Now, they were blessed because of Joseph, but because of one king that didn't know him, took about everything they had. I'm saying, you better be careful and make sure you know and you study to show thyself approved unto God. Just dealt with that Sunday. It's important to make sure you know God's wisdom. Exodus 1 verse 8 says, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." It's all about what they didn't know. Now God's wisdom is the true message of the ministry. It's the true message of true ministry. And the world will always try to influence you with worldly wisdom. And God's people, Christians, the devil will try to influence you and try to discourage you, making you think, well, man, if you would just do this or just do that, you could see a lot more results. You know, I think about all the young mothers, you know, that we know. We know a lot of young mothers who are just trying to do it right, trying to raise their kids right and raise them and bring them up right and trying to, you know, shield them from the world and all those things. I'll tell you what will happen. The devil and Kaylee and Kelby, you need to listen to this. Beth, you need to listen to this. Whenever you have children, the devil, if you try to do it right, the devil will get on you and tell you that you are unseen and you are unnoticed and what you do doesn't matter. And if you just go out and get you a career and if you just go out and just do it the world's way, then, man, things would really start happening for you. But that's the world's wisdom, not God's wisdom. Amen. There's a lot of men who are just trying to raise their family and do it right and work a job and keep their wife at home and keep their children, bring them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord and do it right. And they're just on a church, on a pew in a church and supporting their church, supporting their pastor and just working. And the devil will tell them, listen, you're not doing anything for God. You know, you got to be in the ministry to do something for God. Or you need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. And the reality is that there's no shame in just working a job and being faithful to your church and giving and supporting the church and supporting the ministry and supporting the pastor and working for the church and working for the Lord. There's no shame in that. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing. But see, world's wisdom will tell you something else. And no matter what the world says, we always stand with the message of God's wisdom. Saved people are to live by one thing, and that is the wisdom of God. And so don't get caught up in conventional wisdom, because God's way is still the only way. It's still the best way. It's still the old time way. Amen? It's God's way. The message of the ministry. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. And I pray that you would take these, Lord, little thoughts and put them together in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that you use them in your people's lives and help us, Father, to be committed to the right message, Lord, not to be sidetracked, Lord, with the world's wisdom, but, Lord, that we would be wholly devoted and committed to the wisdom of God. Lord, knowing that's the only wisdom that matters. And, Lord, the fact that the world doesn't see it and it can't be explained to them, Lord, it's no bearing on us. Lord, we know that you've got to do that and they've got to believe. And so, Lord, I pray that you just help us to be faithful, to help us to stand, having done all to stand. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.